Ephesians 4, chapter 1, or chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That word vocation, klesis, is translated as calling in many other verses. In fact, in Ephesians 4:4, it says there is one body and one spirit as you are called in one hope of your calling, in one hope of your vocation. Same word. In Philippians 3:14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling, high vocation of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling is what it's talking about. Walking worthy of our calling. Worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. 1 Thessalonians 1:11, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Same Greek word as vocation. And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath called us and saved us and called us with a holy calling. Same word there, klesis. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, klesis, vocation, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, your vocation and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, we are supposed to walk worthy of this vocation, this calling. We're supposed to give diligence to make this calling or this vocation sure. This calling or this vocation was planned before the world began. Obviously, this is a very important issue. The sad thing is, I would be willing to venture that if you go and ask people specifically, what is our calling? That they really don't know. That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. What is it? What is it? Obviously, from these passages, all Christians have the same calling and are supposed to follow the same faith.
Right.
Okay? So, why is there so much diversity and difference among Christians? It's because very few know what the calling is. I'm going to show you that this morning. They say, oh, we're called to be holy. What does that mean? That's just one of those terms, you know? Like, the world likes to talk about Christ-centered. Do you even know what it means? They have Christ-centered activities. Why? Because in the middle of this wicked activity, they have a word of prayer. That's denominational youth groups. I've seen it firsthand. What is our calling? We're called to be Christians. What is that? What is that? Do you even know what it is? What is a Christian and what do they do? We're called to be disciples. But what does that mean? What do disciples do? Who are they? So when the Bible tells us walk worthy of our calling, everybody out there reads that and they think they are. Because in their mind, I'm called to love my neighbor, and I love my neighbor, so I'm doing it. Is that all it is? Oh, I'm called to go to church once a week. What is the calling? What is the vocation wherewith we are called? Do you know? I would ask questions, but I don't want to embarrass anyone. Okay. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. Wherefore also we pray also always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, a holy vocation. Okay, here's what it is. Our calling or vocation is to demonstrate preserve and pass on the faith and practice of the apostles. The pattern of the first century churches. Okay? Now, is anyone out there in Christendom seriously thinking they're obligated to do that? Seriously trying to do that? The people that are out there, are they serious when they call themselves Christians? I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I go to church down here. Are they seriously trying to demonstrate, preserve, and pass on the faith and practice of the apostles? No, they are not. Because they have a misconception about this calling. Okay? Now, there's two different things. Either we are supposed to follow a blueprint lined out for us, or the calling is that we figure out what we think God's goal is. This is what God wants to accomplish, and so we can all work at reaching that goal our own way. We can all work at reaching His goal by our methods, by what we think is good, by our pragmatic design, whatever, as long as we're all working towards the goal. You ever heard that? That's a common misconception. Okay? Our calling is not just all working towards the goal. We're going to see why that fails. The Great Commission in Matthew 28:18 says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, every apostle got the same commission, right? Whether it's Paul or Peter, they all got the same commission. They were to disciple all nations. What does that include? Well, it includes baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. It includes teaching them to live up to the conditions of the covenant. This is a covenant. And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you are the conditions of the covenant. They are what the covenant requires of those in covenant with God. Teach them to observe. Not just tell them to observe. Not just tell them what the goal is. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. Now, what is all things whatsoever I have commanded you include? Does this include what the Holy Ghost taught the apostles after Christ left? Because He said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Does that mean that that's only past tense? Does that mean it doesn't include the things that He's going to show them? No, it includes everything that Christ gave as a directive. John 16:12 says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you." Now, who was Jesus speaking to? Us? No. He was speaking to His disciples, His apostles. Okay? So we are not waiting for the Holy Spirit to guide us into some new truth, new understanding, some new revelation. That's not what He's talking. He was talking to His apostles right here. Okay? And that the Holy Ghost would continue Jesus' direction in their hearts so that they were guided into all truth. We have all truth through their writings.
That's right.
Okay? We have the faith, once for all delivered unto the saints, the apostles, and their companions. Alright? We are not looking for new revelations. We are not looking for additions to the faith. We are looking to propagate, preserve, and demonstrate the faith, but we're not looking to add to it. That's not our place. So, this extra information that Jesus gave the apostles through the Holy Ghost is added to teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Alright? It's added to that. It's part of the Great Commission. Now, does the Great Commission include things like head covering, modest apparel, not wearing jewelry or costly attire, women being silent in the church, etc., etc., all those things, they say, well, Jesus didn't command those things. So, are you saying that the apostles didn't obey the Great Commission? Did the apostles teach for doctrines the commandments of men? Or did they faithfully fulfill the commission? You see, remember last week, we need to decide if they added to God's program or they faithfully implemented God's program. How you receive the apostles makes a big difference on how you follow Christ. So, there's a lot of things in the Bible that they would like to say, well, yeah, Paul just told that to the Corinthians. It just applied to them. I'm going to show you, and it's not hard to find, that every apostle had the same commission.
Yes.
Every apostle had the same package of truth. They were teaching the same covenant, the same responsibilities, the same conditions, the same gospel, the same standards, okay, went out through all the churches. Churches were not allowed to innovate and have their own ideas, their own standards, and their own ways. Now, within the realms of the foundation stones that the apostles set, yeah, there were slight variances of application. That's why the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you.
Right.
But those who have the rule over you looked at the blueprint and they knew that there were areas where they could apply this and this and this a certain way, but there were limits. Okay? Just like in genetics. Okay? There are genetic changes and adaptations that can take place, but there are genetic limits. One animal can never become a different kind of animal. All
right?
They can have different variations within the kind, but they can never become a different kind. Same with God's program. All right? He has a covenant. He has a program. There are slight variations of application within the program, but you have to have the program operating with all of its components.
That's right.
Now, how you receive or recognize the apostles makes a big difference in whether you're walking worthy of the vocation or even know what it is. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says this, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything." Now listen to this, listen. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, in their minds, these people turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for His Son from heaven. A lot of people look at that and say, oh, that's the goal. We can all work towards that in our own way. But did these people have a picture in their mind concerning what it meant to serve the living and true God? Yes, they did. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." If you believe that the apostles were faithful to the Great Commission, then you believe that everything the apostles taught was teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. If you believe the apostles were faithful to the Great Commission, and what they taught the churches was the Word of God, then every directive given to the first century churches was a principle we are obligated to uphold.
Right.
Every glimpse we get of their church life, of the way they did things, of the principles on which they operated, give us a glimpse of what we should be doing and how we can polish our own walking worthy.
Yes.
Now, I said, was there a pattern to follow? Was there a definite pattern that all the churches patterned themselves after? Or did they all just take the gospel and implement it their own way? See, if you talk to Christians today, they have the idea that as long as they believe in Jesus, He died, was buried, rose again from the dead, and they want to, you know, as long as we're trying to get other people to believe in Jesus, as long as we see the goal, and we're all working towards a goal, that's all that matters. That's not all that matters. Let's go on. 1 Thessalonians 2. The same people up here that said the entering in that the apostles had was that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for a son from heaven. That gives us a glimpse of the mindset they had. But the question here is, was there a blueprint? Was there a design of church life, church order, what it meant to serve the living and true God? Or did everyone just follow their own idea? In that same book, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because..." Now listen. "When ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God."
Right.
Okay? "Which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, what did they believe? They believed that this was the Word of God. They believed that what they received from the apostles was not just the Word of men, but it was the Word of God to them. And it worked effectually in them. How? Verse 14 says, here's the effect. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." Ah. So that's what it meant to serve God. We established a church in Thessalonica after the pattern of the churches in Judea. There was a pattern. All the churches were patterned after the churches in Judea in Christ Jesus. They didn't all just have a goal. Here's the goal, you guys, you know, try to get to the goal. All your own way, however you think best, whatever you think will work in your city, you just work towards the goal. No. There was a blueprint. There was a plan. There was a pattern. Okay? The apostles went out and they started churches that followed the pattern of the churches in Judea. Acts 16:4. "And they went through the cities." This is after Acts 15, the meeting in Acts 15. "And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established." And so, in this way, were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. 1 Corinthians 7:17. "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches." Okay? It applies in every church. If it applies in one church, it applies in every church. Okay? Those churches did not have their own set of ideas. There was a pattern. They were all accountable to follow a pattern and a blueprint. 1 Corinthians 14:33. "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." 2 Corinthians 11:28. "Beside those things which are without, that which is cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Okay? The apostles oversaw all the churches. And in 1 Corinthians 4:17 he says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Okay, see that? 1 Corinthians 11:16. "But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God." Paul could confidently say, everywhere in every church I am preaching my ways, which are in Christ. In other words, the apostolic design, what the Great Commission, there was a Great Commission. All the apostles had the same commission from the same Christ. They all had the same package, and they went out and distributed it to every church, and all those churches ended up following the same pattern. They all looked a lot alike. They all operated a lot alike. And in the book of Revelation, we see that there are differences. But those differences are rebuked. How could Ephesus try them that say they're apostles and find them liars? If we're all just working for a goal and it don't matter how you get there. No, but they tried them by the pattern of the apostles. In fact, the apostles said, "You are to test every teacher as you have us for an example." In other words, get out your ruler, get out your yardstick, the apostolic yardstick, and if they don't measure up, denounce them. Reject them.
Amen.
Okay? Because there is a pattern. There was a blueprint. There was a design. Now, what the apostles taught in one church, they taught in all churches. The reason that the epistles don't mention everything in every church is because the epistles usually were correcting problems or answering questions. And if something was a no-brainer in this church, but it was a question in this church, it's in that epistle.
Right.
All right? The Corinthians, there's a lot of interesting things in the epistles to the Corinthians because they were innovators. They were not very careful followers. So, a lot of things had to be dealt with. There was a lot of, they were in a corrupt environment, and so the apostles had to deal with a lot of issues. Other churches, he didn't have to say that to them. They were already doing it. It wasn't because it didn't apply. It's because they were already doing it. Now, we find in Acts 21, when Paul meets with James. Now, this is a foundational sermon. It's not an inspirational sermon so much. It's a foundational doctrinal sermon. And you would be surprised if the ministers of the gospel out there would understand these basic things. There would be a lot of nonsense avoided. A lot of things that would not be being taught. We find that Paul goes in to talk to James. Acts 21 and verse 18. Verse 17, we find that when Paul came to Jerusalem, the brethren received him gladly. There was no conflict there. They were all the same faith, same, you know, what does Ephesians say? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope of the calling. There was no schism at this time. Anybody who caused a schism was booted out. The church was unified. There was perfect unity. Now, when Paul comes in to talk to James, verse 18, and the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. In the church at Jerusalem, we have a bishop and a body of elders. We find in all churches, there was a bishop and there were deacons. Okay? Those deacons were an elder body. They all were considered elders. The bishop was an elder. The deacons were elders. Just like saying the bishop was a leader and the deacons were leaders. The word elder, the word leader, is a generic term that refers to all those who had a position of authority. But the two main offices was the bishop and the deacons. The bishop was the word deacon means servant. Jesus is called the deacon of the new covenant. He's also called the bishop of our souls. I mean, the terms were interchangeable. Okay, I serve the church. I am a servant of the church. That's the word deacon. But I'm also an overseer. The deacon is also an overseer. But, just like in any board, I'm the chairman of the board, and they are the board. Okay? I'm the head bishop, and they are under bishops. I'm the head deacon, they are under deacons. But the Bible uses the term bishop and deacon because of the propriety there. One is the overseer, the other one is primarily serving. One is primarily overseeing. But the churches had a bishop. Oftentimes we use the word pastor. They had a pastor. And that's the way God always set things up. The churches were patterned after the synagogues. Now, all the churches all over the world were patterned after the churches of Judea. The churches of Judea were patterned after the Jewish synagogue. Now, was this all accidental? No. Let's go on and read Acts here where we are. I got ahead of myself. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they were really upset. Is that what it says? No, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. And they are informed of thee, they are wrongly informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Gentiles, the Jews which are among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses. And be good Marcionites, right? Saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, for we have four men which have a vow on them, which is part of the ceremonial law. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. Moses' law, all of it. Jews were not relieved from keeping Moses' law. The only thing that they were relieved from is that when that middle wall of partition was broken down and the Gentiles were allowed to be a part of the church without becoming coming under Judaism with circumcision and the ceremonial law, the Jews that were Christians could fellowship with them on that basis. Okay? That was one thing that God changed when He said, "That which I have cleansed, call not thou common." All right? Now that became part of the Great Commission. That became part of the program 12 years after Pentecost. He says here, "As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only..." So they all agreed. They all agreed on these things. This was the faith. "We have written and concluded." Who? The Council at Jerusalem. And all churches had to abide by it. They sent out the decrees for to keep. They all kept them. And in that way, they were established in the faith by following the blueprint of the churches in Judea. In 2 Peter 3:15, we find Peter saying that, talking about an account of the long-suffering or grace of our Lord is salvation. "Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Now at this time Paul was probably in prison. Maybe he had been martyred. Peter's writing to the churches that Paul started. He's writing to those areas that Paul planted churches there in the Roman Empire. And he says here that you need to know that the grace of God, the long-suffering of God, talking about the same principle, is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul hath written unto you. And he puts his epistles in line with Scripture. The writings, Paul's epistles, were considered by the church and by the apostles as Scripture. Now, Paul may be dead, he may be in prison. It speaks somewhat in the past tense here. It seems that Paul was not in operation at this time, talking in the past tense, in all his epistles, it says here. So, Peter and Paul were in perfect agreement. Paul and James were in perfect agreement. Now, God's order is important here. In Romans 1:16 it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel went out to the Jew first. 6 years after Pentecost, the half-Jews, the Samaritans, received the gospel. 12 years after Pentecost, God opened it up to where the Gentiles, who the Jews would have considered proselytes of the gate, and I'll explain that. The Gentiles who, like Cornelius, he was worshiping the true God. And in the synagogue, you had two distinct people. You had three. You had those who were raised Jews. You had what they called the proselytes of righteousness. And those were Gentiles who had fully proselyted to Judaism, circumcision, the ceremonial law and everything. And then, at that day and age, they had what is called the proselytes of the gate. The Bible doesn't make that distinction, but the Jewish rabbis did. And it's very similar to what the Acts 15 council decided for Gentiles being grafted into the church. The rabbis had decided that these proselytes of the gate didn't have to be circumcised or comply with the ceremonial law. They were bound only to conform to the so-called seven precepts of Noah. To abstain from idolatry, blasphemy, bloodshed, uncleanness, the eating of blood, theft, and to yield obedience to the authorities. Besides these laws, however, they were required to abstain from work on the Sabbath and to refrain from the use of leavened bread during the time of the Passover. That was the way the proselytes of the gate were received into the synagogues. Very similar to what God did when He opened the doors for the Gentiles. But the Gentiles were full members of the church in communion, but they were received without becoming full-fledged Jews. They were received by following Christ and the teachings of the apostles and abstaining from some necessary things that would have caused conflict and schism there. Now, the culture of the churches What was it? It was Jewish. It was Jewish. The Jew first and also to the Greek. Every Gentile... You say, well, Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. People who say that, most of them have no idea what they're saying. Paul went to every Gentile city, and where did he go first? He went to the Jewish synagogue. He got believing Jews out of the synagogue as the core and foundation, and then there were the proselytes of the gate, okay, who were brought in. That was the core of the church. Then the evangelism built off of that. So every church, the form was Jewish. Okay, the culture was Jewish. They were patterned after the churches of Judea. So it wasn't like, well, the Corinthians did this and the Galatians did that. No, it wasn't that way at all. It's important to remember that the Gentiles were the ones grafted into the Jewish church, not the other way around. The new covenant was with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not with the Jews. The Jews were allowed to be grafted into that covenant. The faithful Jews in Gentile cities always lived like Jews. The churches were established following the pattern of the faith and practice of the churches of Judea, which were converted Jews. The first members of all the churches were converted Jews. Paul's evangelism always started with those who were following the light they had, which would be in the synagogues among those following Moses. Okay? That's where that was the light they had. Now, I'm getting somewhere here. Stay with me. God used the preparation, the reception of the Gentiles into the synagogue on those grounds. He is working in His people. Do you know synagogues are not found in the Torah? When were synagogues established? During the Babylonian captivity and shortly thereafter, synagogues were established to maintain the worship among the people, the propagation of the faith among the people. And there was no temple. There was no Jerusalem. Some people say Ezra and Nehemiah started it. Some people say it started in the Babylonian captivity. But they all agree it started in that time frame. All right? Now, you say, well, was that an accident? No. Nor was it an accident that they accepted proselytes of the gate on those terms. God is working through the only church and the only people He had at that time to establish foundation stones. Do you know that in the original Passover, the cup meant nothing, really, that according to the Scriptures? But by the time Christ was there, there were four cups and the cup meant something. It had significance. In the original Passover, there was the lamb, there was the blood on the doorpost. Very little is said about what you drank or why. God worked through His church and His people to prepare things so that when the Gentiles, when the gospel was to go out to the Gentiles, there were synagogues all over the then known world.
Right.
The Jews had been dispersed and they had established synagogues everywhere. Well, that was the fertile soil. That was the platform on which Paul and the apostles went into all the world and spread the gospel. Had there not been, in fact, they originally avoided cities where there was no synagogue. They went to cities where they knew there was a synagogue. Read it. Okay? That's where they laid the groundwork. Then from there, they could build off of that platform. Because there was a core. There was a core in the law of Moses. There was a core in Jewish culture. There was a core in the understanding of the Jewish people about the true God. And God built upon the foundation of His own people. The Jewish people was the church before Christ came. Okay? It's important for people to understand that. So, none of this was accidental. God's plans are not haphazard. It's a miracle of engineering wisdom for the triumph of truth and the salvation of the faithful. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, talking to the Gentiles, but fellow citizens with the saints, the Jewish saints in this context, and of the household of God, which was originally Jewish, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So, can we all just look at the goal and say, hey, let's work at it our own way? That wasn't the faith once delivered to the saints. Okay? Now, 1 Timothy 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also... Now who's saying this? Peter. Peter understood that the church was not built upon Peter. Okay? This is his interpretation of Jesus' words. Jesus was the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones or living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said, when Peter professed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, a little stone. And upon this rock," which was the living stone, "I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, think with me. All the counsels and devices devised in the gates of hell. The gates talk about the government. Okay? When he says the gates of hell, he's talking about where the business was transacted in the city.
Right.
That's where they planned their wars. That's where they planned their strategies. The leaders met in the gates. And he said, "I'm going to build a church, and all the strategies of hell, all the devices, all the counsels of hell will not prevail against it." So what about all the churches that have gone apostate? What happened there? Was Jesus wrong? Did he say that every individual church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against that individual assembly? No, he's talking about the bride. The same thing he's talking about in Matthew 24 when he says, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Okay? The elect and the bride is a program, and you're either in it or you're not in it. You need to get in it. You need to stay in it. If you don't stay in it, if you miss out, you'll be kicked out of it. But the program is going to... The bride is going to triumph. The bride, the elect, are going to persevere.
Yeah.
Whether that means you or not depends on you.
Right.
Now that can be proven over and over in Scripture. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Okay? They can become part of the Israel of God. The Israel of God is going to triumph. The Israel of God is the elect. The Israel of God is the bride. But I can repent and get in, and if I wax cold, I'll miss out. That is the elect of God. That is the program that was planned before the foundation of the world that we can be a part of. Now, if we think we know the end goal, and that we are allowed to reach that goal our own way, is that going to work? Are the blueprints important to follow, or can we just reach the goal our own way? If it's all about getting people to accept Jesus, can we use our own methods? If it's all about loving people, can we take shortcuts that fit our ideas? If it's all about getting people to love Jesus, can we present Jesus as we see fit? Let me tell you what happens when that happens. Let me read you a story. The construction of the 40-story Hyatt Regency in Kansas City began in May 1978. It's a Hyatt Regency hotel. The hotel officially opened on July 1st, 1980. One of the defining features of the hotel was its lobby, which incorporated a multi-story atrium spanned by elevated walkways suspended from the ceiling. These steel, glass, and concrete crossings connected the second, third, and fourth floors from the north and south wings. The walkways were approximately 120 feet long and weighed approximately 64,000 pounds. The fourth level walkway aligned directly above the second level walkway. On the evening of July 17, 1981, about a year later, approximately 1,600 people gathered in the atrium to participate and watch a tea dance. At 7.05 p.m., the second level walkway held approximately 40 people, with more on the third and an additional 16 to 20 on the fourth level, who watched the activities of the crowd in the lobby below. The fourth floor bridge was suspended directly over the second floor bridge, with the third floor walkway offset several meters from the others. Construction difficulties resulted in a subtle but flawed design change that doubled the load on the connection between the fourth floor walkway support beams and the tie rods carrying the weight of both walkways. This new design was barely adequate to support the dead load weight of the structure itself, much less the added weight of the spectators. The connection failed, and the fourth floor walkway collapsed onto the second floor walkway. Both walkways then fell to the lobby floor below, resulting in 111 deaths at the scene and 219 injuries. Three additional victims died after being transported to the hospitals, bringing the total number of deaths to 114. The rescue operation lasted 14 hours and was performed by many emergency personnel, including crews from 34 fire trucks and EMS units and doctors from five local hospitals. Trapped survivors were buried beneath more than 60 tons of steel, concrete, and glass, which neither the Hyatt's forklifts nor the fire department's most powerful jacks could move. Additional volunteers from surrounding areas responded to the fire department's request for help, including construction companies and building supply stores, bringing hydraulic jacks, acetylene torches, compressors, and generators. Kansas City's natural disaster response team, known as Operation Bulldozer, was also summoned to the scene with earth-moving equipment, but was quickly sent away to make room for cranes that would lift the sections of walkway off the trapped survivors. Dr. Joseph Werkel, former chief of Kansas City Emergency Medical System, directed the rescue effort, establishing a makeshift morgue in the ground floor exhibition area, using the hotel's driveway and front lawn as a triage area, and helping to organize the wounded by greatest need for medical care. Those people who could walk were instructed to leave the hotel to simplify the rescue effort. Those mortally injured were told they were going to die and given morphine. Often rescuers had to dismember bodies in order to reach survivors among the wreckage. One victim's right leg was trapped under an I-beam and had to be amputated by a surgeon, a task which was completed with a chainsaw. One of the great challenges of the rescue operation was that the hotel sprinkler system had been severed by falling debris, flooding the lobby and putting trapped survivors at risk of drowning. As the pipes were connected to water tanks, not a public source, the flow could not be stopped. Mark Williams, the last person rescued alive from the rubble, spent more than 9.5 hours pinned underneath the lower skywalk with both of his legs pulled out of their sockets. Williams nearly drowned before Kansas City Fire Chief realized that the hotel's front doors were trapping the water in the lobby. On his orders, a bulldozer was sent to break through the doors, which allowed the water to pour out of the lobby and thus eliminate the danger to those trapped. A fire hose was then placed over the broken pipe, redirecting the water outside the hotel. Additionally, the lobby was filled with concrete dust and visibility was poor as the emergency workers had to cut the power to prevent fires. 29 people were rescued from the rubble. There was a design change that proved fatal. The original design had a beam and it had a bolt with a nut on top up here. And this, I'm sorry. Yeah, let's go on. The original design had a long steel rod. It supported the beam with a big washer and a nut under this long steel rod. Okay? This was supposed to go down and also support the next walkway. Because the contractor did not want to have to put that nut all the way up that long bit of threads, felt like that's impractical. The threads are going to get messed up, it ain't going to work. So, what they did is they just forgot this, and they came over and put the rod for the next floor right there. Alright? So, they brought this one up, hooked it on, then brought the other one up, hooked it on. Easier to construct. Hey, we reached the goal, right? The problem is this. The original engineer had it to where this beam was supported by the rod, and the next one was supported by the rod. Now, this next beam is supported by this beam.
That's right.
Okay? So this beam not only now has to support the walk, it has to support the walk below it. The original engineers, the original blueprint, had accounted for all of that. There was a contractor who said, we can reach the same goal a better way. We don't have to follow the blueprint. We don't have to consider all these things. He did call the engineer, but the guy he talked to approved it over the phone without doing the calculations. But the original design had taken into account all the weight load, all the dynamics of the situation, and the original design would have held. The modified design seemed to reach the goal quicker. It seemed to reach the same goal better. But it was a fatal flaw. Now, did God engineer His church just as a suggestion? If we know the end goal, are we allowed to reach that goal our own way? Are the blueprints important to follow, or do we just get the goal the way we think best? You may find that it proves fatal in the end. There's a lot of street preachers out there. Are they following the methods and mannerisms of the apostles? Most of them are not. Are they planting churches? No, most of them are not. Are they working through local churches? No, most of them are not. Are they following the scriptural pattern? No, most of them are not. There's a lot of pastorless home fellowship churches out there. There's a lot of social gospel churches. There's the good old boy Southern gospel churches. There's the Marcionite, Mennonite, and Amish churches. There's the arrogant and ignorant Calvinist churches. There's the Romanist paganized churches. There's the wishy-washy community churches. There's the nice little hometown make everybody feel special churches. There's the Hollywood mega churches. There's the cowboy churches. There's the motorcycle churches. There's the beach churches. There's the rock and roll churches. What's going to happen? Are they following the blueprint? No. Are they establishing churches after the pattern of the churches in Judea? No. Do they even see it as a necessity? No. They think they know the goal. They think they can see what God is trying to accomplish, and they think they see a better way to get there. The churches that the apostles established had a pastor. They had a bishop. They had deacons. After the pattern of the churches in Judea. They ordained elders as soon as they had enough organization to ordain these elders. And those elders almost always were Jewish converts from the synagogue because they were the only ones who would have been grounded in the faith. You say, well, they were grounded in Moses' law. That's exactly right. That was the faith.
Right.
Okay? They exercised church discipline. They excommunicated people who did not want to follow the blueprint. Okay? It didn't mean that you had to be real, real, real bad. You just had to be insubmissive to the blueprint.
That's right.
Okay? Diotrephes. He's probably a real nice guy if he was your neighbor. But he did not like the blueprint. He wanted to reach the goal his own way.
Yeah.
And the apostle said, that's evil. You can't do that. You read the churches of the book of Revelation, what God says to them. When they vary from the blueprint, or if they tolerate people who vary from the blueprint, the Nicolaitans, you know, the different ones in there, the doctrine of Balaam, if they tolerated people who varied from the blueprint, God said, you better get this right or the whole church, you're going to be wiped out of my program.
Yep.
It doesn't mean the church didn't, it doesn't mean the gates of hell prevailed. No, the gates of hell will not prevail against the bride of Christ.
Amen.
But you may cease to be a part of it. Your church may cease to be a part of it.
Yep.
If you don't stick with the blueprint. God has designed a plan that will work. Your alteration of the plan, He's going to reject because it will prove fatal.
Yep.
It's not going to work. God didn't design His engineering blueprints just because there's many ways to do it. We'll just do it this way. No, it was the way to do it.
Yes.
It was the program. These Christians had closed communion. They didn't just say, well, if you feel like you're right with God, partake. Their women kept silent in the church. They had standards of conduct. They had standards of dress. Read it. All of the entire script, the whole law of Moses, all the moral precepts of Moses' law, every moral precept of the Old Testament, they were all accountable for, Jew and Gentile. The righteousness of the law had to be fulfilled in them. They had to be subject to the law of God. Romans 8 tells us that. Their women kept silent in the church. That's what was wrong with Thyatira. God said, you suffer that woman Jezebel to teach. The women were silent in the church, just like they were in the synagogue. It is safe. It is relatively safe that if there's some peculiarity about the church that you don't know how it was, you can probably look at the way the synagogue operated and follow that pattern and be pretty close to what the church would have done because they were patterned. When they left the synagogue, they patterned their churches. Okay? After the worship of the synagogue. It was Jewish worship. They saw Christian liberty as the Gentiles' freedom from Judaism and the Jews' liberty to follow Christ above the Sanhedrin. In other words, they could fellowship with Christian Gentiles. That was Christian liberty. Those who forsook the assembly and stayed home were not considered Christians. They remembered the Lord's death in communion weekly. Jesus said, as oft as you will. He didn't say as seldom. Once a year is about as seldom as you will. He said, as oft as you will. Okay? They had closed communion. They had membership. A lot of churches say it's ungodly to have membership. You know, we're all a part of the universal body of Christ. No, they had membership because there was accountability.
That's right, right.
There were standards and rules and guidelines and boundaries. They had membership. And if a member from Thessalonica went over to Philippi, he had to get letters from the church at Thessalonica so that he would be accepted in communion in Philippi.
Right.
If he was excommunicated out of Thessalonica, he couldn't run down and join Philippi.
Right.
If he was excommunicated out of Thessalonica, he was out of all of them. In fact, the apostolic church believed that if you excommunicated, you lost your hope of heaven. When Jesus said, what you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven, was in the context of, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him. If he won't hear you, take someone else. If you won't hear them, go take it before the church. If you won't hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And what you bind on earth, I'll bind in heaven. That's all in the same context. That's excommunication.
Right.
They met on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection and remember Christ in communion. They took up the collection of the saints on the first day of the week. Did they have community of goods? No. They didn't practice communal living? There was a pattern. They shared. Those who had extra brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet for the distribution to the poor as they had need. They didn't distribute it themselves. They brought it to the church leaders. And if people had needs, the offerings went through the church, and they, you know, as the apostle would investigate, if this is a legitimate need, then we'll help you out. So, if we want to know how to pattern our churches, we don't just look at the goal. Oh, this is what God wants us to do. And so we're all going to do it. And in the Baptist church, I remember one preacher, we were talking about whether they should uphold the standard of women wearing dresses. And he said, oh, we lost that battle. We need to move on. We need to establish where our battleground is going to be, and we're not going to fight over that. We're just going to reach the goal the way we see fit. We got to connect with our generation. We've got to reach the people. You're not going to reach anybody that way. I've heard that many times. Hey, he said, you're not going to reach anybody that way. Well, then they won't be reached.
That's right.
You know, if I get a blueprint, they said, that's going to be too hard to build a building that way. But we're not going to alter the plan. We're not the engineer. The engineer said, do it this way. There was a pattern. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The vocation is to demonstrate, preserve, propagate, and pass on the pattern, the life, the truth that was given to us. Go baptize, or disciple all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, teach, giving them the pattern. The apostles did just that. So everything the apostles taught was part of the Great Commission. It means that if we are going to follow that Great Commission, we've got to teach everything the apostles taught. We've got to follow the pattern. You say, well, where did the apostles teach that women had to wear dresses? When he said modest apparel, the very word means dress.
Yep.
Women all wore dresses. All the Christian women in that day wore dresses. They didn't wear pants. Modest apparel. Okay? Where does it say they can't wear jewelry? Very plainly.
Yeah.
Not wearing gold, pearls, and costly jewelry. Yeah, but the New King James Version says, not merely. Her adorning, let it not merely be. But the translators deliberately stuck that word in there with no manuscript authority. And they set Peter at variance against Paul. So did they receive the apostles as the word of God and not the word of men? No. They actually made Peter speak in contradiction to Paul. Paul said, not wearing. Peter said, let her adorning, let it not be. So when you say, let it not merely be, now you're not teaching the same thing Paul was. If we understand that there was a pattern. There was a pattern of lifestyle. There was a pattern of doctrine, faith, practice in the early church. Now it says, walk worthy of the vocation, wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Not the spirit of unity in the bond of pacifism, but the spirit of the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He says here, Jesus gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now, if there's a goal and you can reach it your own way, there is no unity of the faith. Okay? There may be a unity of purpose, but after all, when you change the method, don't you change the goal?
Yep.
Do we know all the goals that God had in mind? Do we know everything about the goal? Then when we think we're reaching the goal a better way, we may not be reaching all the goal.
That's right.
Just like those men who built that hotel. They didn't reach all the goal. They thought they reached the goal. But there was more to the goal than they knew.
Yeah.
All the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's a lot there. God knows what He wants His bride to be. The bride, being what the bride ought to be, is priority. God will sacrifice anybody or everybody before He'll sacrifice the plan, the program, the design. So, if it turns out that the bride is just a few people, then that's the bride. There's no guarantee that I have to be there. There's no promise that I have to be there. Me being there is a matter of me getting in line with His program.
Yes.
He's got an area that says this is the elect. That's where I want to be so I can be a part of the elect. It's more than just teaching a good attitude toward your fellow man. It's more than just trusting Jesus to save you and getting others to trust Jesus to save them. There is a blueprint. There is a master engineer. And he said that all the counsels and devices of hell would not prevail against that which is built by his blueprint. If every congregation in our area here would adhere to the basic, simple, undeniable principles that I have just presented, it would totally transform their church and their doctrine and their ideas about being a Christian. There, God gave us a program, a narrow road, a blueprint, a design. As long as we are within that design, there are things that come up in our generation that no other generation had, like cell phones. What do we do with cell phones? The churches of Judea didn't have cell phones. Right. But they gave us principles by which to operate. If we are concerned about following the faith and practice of the first century and applying that faith and practice in our generation, but not violating it, applying it is not violating it. Applying it is not altering it. It's applying it. It's practicing it in our realm. Yes, there will be allowance for adaptation, just like there is in genetics. But you will not become another kind of animal. You will not become another kind of Christian. You will not become another kind of believer. Okay? That is the goal. That's the important thing. So, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now do you know what the vocation is? Now do you know what your calling is? We're not just called to be holy. The word holy means set apart unto God. Where does that go? We're called to be Christians. Do you even know? Do people even know what that is? I've just given you a brief overview to prove there is a pattern, there is a blueprint. Jesus had a design, and when we alter the design, it's going to collapse. Great was the fall of it. Remember what we talked about last week? Great was the fall of it. Let's stand together. Now, as I said, this is not an inspirational sermon. But if you hang on to the basic foundation stones that I've given you, the concept of your vocation, your calling, it's not just to be a real nice, sweet guy, love everybody, and praise Jesus. There's more to it than that.
Yes.
You can do that and go to Joel Osteen's church. Okay? You say, Brother Mark, how come you're all doing the things the way you're doing it and so forth? You're not going to reach anybody that way. I am going to stay on the narrow road that way.
Yep.
And anybody who hears my voice is going to stay on the narrow road that way. But no, we're not going to take off and say, hey, we can reach the goal and we'll go over here and we can take a shortcut here. Because I don't presume to know everything about the goal.
Right.
The one who wrote the blueprint knows everything about the goal. I'm the contractor. I just need to follow the blueprint. Any thoughts before we pray?
Well, that's a very fitting illustration. The man who drew the blueprints, he had the goal of a constructed hotel that was safe to use. The contractor had the idea of a constructed hotel in a convenient manner. The safety issue took second place or was somewhat lost, and it suffered consequences. So we face the same thing.
And what happened? What happened when you get the extra weight? Instead of that thing being held by the rod, it was held by this, okay? And this beam could not hold the weight, and so the nut and washer pulled through with the extra weight, and the beam collapsed because the rod pulled through, the nut and washer pulled through. Because this connection was not meant to hold the next floor. This connection was. See? So, yeah, what a illustration.
Reach a lot of people, though. What's the good of reaching people to kill them?
Exactly. We got it done on time, you know. Right, you know, got it done, and we had a lot of people there having a great time. But what's the end result? Total disaster.
Like churches that are fancy-looking churches, spend all kinds of money on the building, but the people really don't mean anything. Fancy building, people meeting, social gathering. It's not really the worship of the Lord.
You know, for many years now, I've had in my mind, I've pondered this, because I have a relative very close to me. We were converted around the same time. We've always had a different philosophy. His philosophy is, there's the goal, we're going to reach it the best, most effective way. My philosophy was, what does the blueprint say? We're going to follow the blueprint. Two total different philosophies. We have two totally different ministries. I'm going to stick with my philosophy.
Amen.
Let's pray.